Let us continue with our sermons in Ephesians and turning again this morning and for the last time to chapter 3 in those last few verses from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. And the words that we look at especially this morning are the last few words of verse 19 and then verse 20 and 21. The last few words of verse 19. And then verses 20 and 21, but beginning to read again in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This morning we come to the last of the four petitions that the Apostle Paul makes in the course of this prayer that he is offering up on the behalf of these Ephesian believers. And also we come to the doxology that forms the conclusion to that prayer, and in fact forms the conclusion to the whole of this theological section of the Epistle to the Ephesians. And over the past number of weeks we've looked at the prayer of the Apostle Paul, taking those particular petitions as the apostle offers them up for the spiritual good of those to whom he is writing. And I trust it is the case, and we need to say it once again, that what Paul offers in that prayer is so embracive of all the spiritual good that we require and every blessing that we require in our lives as we endeavour to live our Christian lives from day to day. Just quickly then again, for this cause, you remember at the beginning of the prayer, the beginning of the preamble there in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the reason for Paul's prayer, you remember, is all bound up with those things that he has already told the Ephesian believers regarding their worship in the church of Christ and regarding their work in the church of Christ. He has set out before them their calling, both with regards to worshipping God within the church and both with regards to working for God, as it were, out with the church. And so as he has set all those things before them, then he says, for this cause, for this reason, on account of this, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. So what follows then in the four petitions, the four requests that Paul then offers up, are things that are all bound up and connected with that worship and with that work of the church through those whom God has called to be the members of that church. You remember he has prayed that they might be strengthened with all might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. He prays that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. He prays that they, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And now as he comes, having prayed all that, now as he comes to the final request in the body of the prayer and also to the doxology of the prayer, he seems to have exhausted the scope of his asking, as it were. And so you find him throwing himself onto that expression about being filled with all the fullness of God, and then he settles himself on the boundless reaches of the grace of God in order to fill up all that has been lacking, as it were, in his asking, in the things that he has petitioned for, in what has gone before. that he would grant unto you that you being strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, he says, that ye being rooted and grounded in love might be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, all of those things. And now he says, finally, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, and then ultimately unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He comes to his final petition then, and then he comes to the doxology, that call for praise and for glorifying of God at the end of the prayer. But so Paul prays, and surely we could say what a prayer it is. In those separate petitions that we've looked at, surely those things that he prays for, to have those things to their fullness in our life. And even now, when he comes to his final petition, to have that for which Paul prays, and to know that of which he prays in his closing doxology of the prayer. First of all, let's begin with that concluding petition, first of all. We needn't stay here too long, for in a sense, the concluding petition really sums up all the petitions that have gone before, or if you like, it's the sum total of all the petitions that have gone before. So says Paul, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me say, my friends, that we're looking at these words atmospherically, if you like. We're looking at these words more as you would feel them than as you would understand them intellectually, theologically, in your mind. However, when you come to words like that in the Word of God, surely all that you can do is drink in the words and drink in what old Mr. Bunyan would have called the natural force of the words. That you might be filled, says Paul, with all the fullness of God. There's a sense perhaps in which the words that Paul now utters are directly connected with that third petition, the last petition that we looked at. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, you remember, the length and the breadth, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And of course, the more we know of the love of Christ, the more we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. For God is love, says the Word of God. And whatever else God is preeminently love. And so to be filled with that love of Christ Jesus, God the Son and the Son of God, to be filled with the love of Christ, the more we know the love of Christ, is to be more filled up with the fullness of God of which Paul speaks. So there's a sense, perhaps, in which both of the things stand connected to one another. But whatever, Paul assuredly prays now for his readers, for us all, for all generations of the church to come, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. However we understand the words, as I say, so hard to understand, as far as understanding goes, yet we can grasp them with regards to their temporal application to us, and grasp them, of course, with that eternal side, as far as our souls are concerned. Now, Paul's speaking, I'm sure, about eternal matters when he says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm falling on my knees, he says, petitioning the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And when he prays like that, he's most certainly looking to that eternal day when all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more. When we're filled with all the fullness of God, when all the redeemed churches gathered together in heaven, it's that he's praying with regards to. And whatever else, again I emphasize that, whatever else filled with all the fullness of God means, it means this. It means to be made as like God as it is possible for any creature of God to be made. Surely when Paul says, I'm praying, my brethren and sisters, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's saying, I'm praying that you might be made as like God as it is possible for any creature of God to be like God. How is that? Well, it's to be like Christ, of course. To be like Christ. You remember the old formula that the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And we not only become the sons of God as far as our adoption and our standing before God is concerned, but that means that we become the sons of God by very image and by very likeness to that one and only Son of God from the very beginning of all the creation itself. And so when he's praying there, he's praying what the scriptures say in many other places. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see God as he is. We shall know things as we ought to know him, because we shall be made like Christ. Our souls, we know, when he appears, shall bear his image bright. And the great difference between heaven and earth, my friends, is that when we see him, we praise him as we ought. Now we do all of these things. We see through a glass darkly. We praise him perfectly. We preach him perfectly. We worship him perfectly. We sing him perfectly. We do all things imperfect. But there comes the day when the Lord takes us, makes us fully like Christ. And when we're made fully like Christ, as the God-man, as the Son of God who became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might be made the sons of God. When we get to that position, then we're filled with all the fullness of the Lord our God being made like Christ. Listen to how Paul puts it when he writes to the Corinthians. And this is what lay at the back of that lovely hymn of Charles Wesley's. But we all, with open face, he says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. You remember, change from glory into glory until in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. The process is going on now. The Lord's people are being changed now, and I'm sure some of us feel sometimes we don't seem to be being changed very much or very quickly. But the process is going on, because there's such a thing as is called definitive sanctification. We're being sanctified. We're being more and more set apart unto God by that process of the Holy Spirit of God ever working in our hearts from glory unto glory, but only when we appear in heaven at last, when we take our place there, is the process complete. Then are we filled with all the fullness of God. Then are we made like God. Then are we fully like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. So he's praying with that eternal side of things, but of course he's praying with regards to the present side, the temporal side, if you like. Paul isn't simply praying about what these people, these believers in Ephesus, are assured of. He's praying, my friends, with regards to something that he's desiring for them here and now at this present time. All of those petitions, you remember, that you might be strengthened with strength by the Spirit in the inner man. When? Now, he said. Now that you might be strengthened. It's now that you have your warfare. Now that you have your work. Now that you have your worship. You might be strengthened now. That Christ might dwell in your hearts now. There's a time when you'll fully dwell with Christ, but you need Christ dwelling with you now. That you might comprehend the love of Christ now. You'll never know it as you ought to know until you take your place in heaven, but you need to know it now. And we'll not be filled with all the fullness of God till in heaven we take our place, but still with all, my friends, we need to be filled with all the fullness of God now. When Paul bows his knees, he's bowing his knees, you remember, for this cause. On account of the work and the worship that God has set into the hands of his church to do, that's what he's praying with regards to. So when he prays that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, he's praying about our worship and our work now dependent upon the fullness of God filling up our hearts and our minds. As I say, you can't grasp, you can't put it into a theological pigeonhole, but you can feel what he's asking. To know something of God filling up our hearts. You see how he asks the things. Look at the verse and you say, what's he asking for? He's asking then that God might be within us. That's what he's praying for. But you see the way he says it. He doesn't simply say, I want you to have God within you. He says, no, he says, I want you to be filled with God. Filled with God. If you put water into a bottle, you've got water into a bottle. But that's a different thing from filling a bottle with water. So he says, I want you, first of all, to be filled with God. Not only to have God in your hearts by Christ Jesus, by the Spirit, a Trinitarian verse, strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. He's got the Spirit in their hearts, he's got the Son in their hearts, now he's got the Father himself in their hearts. That's what Paul's praying for. And he says that God might be in you, but not just in you, but he says that you might be filled with God. That's not all that he says. He says that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Not only that you might be filled with God, but that you might be filled with what God is. And even at that he doesn't stop. He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. As I say, I don't know fully what he means, but I can feel what he means. And he's saying that God might be in you, not just in you, but filling you. Not just God filling you in some abstract fashion, but the fullness of God filling you. And not just the fullness of God filling you, but all the fullness of God filling you. Whatever God is, that God might be in you to all its fullness. Maybe old Mr. Spurgeon has some kind of an illustration. And he pictures you going to the seashore and all the expanse of the Atlantic Ocean stretching out before you. You take a bottle and you dip it into the water and you fill it to the brim with that water off the Atlantic. You've got it filled up with that's out of the fullness of the Atlantic. And then you throw the bottle, he says, into the water. And there the bottle's full, and yet it's in the midst of all the fullness, surrounded by what it's filled with. And Paul's praying in some way like that, my friends, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And as I say, the sum total, in a sense, when he comes to the end, he says, now, what am I going to ask next for you? That you be strengthened, that Christ dwells in your heart, that you comprehend the love of Christ, which is incomprehensible. Well, he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And as in all the other petitions, my friends, because you remember, always the means for all the things that are asked for and requested in the Word of God, and surely, when Paul prays like that for them and for us, for all of the church, any who can take up the prayer and read it in the spirit of it, then there's a means. You remember that passage from Corinthians again. But we all with open face, he says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. Speaking about the old dispensation, he's speaking about how the veil was over the face of Moses, you remember, when he came down from the mountain where he saw the glory of God. He says, but brethren, we have unveiled faces. But we, he says, with open face, there's no veil on our face, he says, we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yet we cannot behold the glory of God to all the fullness of that glory yet, because we're not in heaven as yet. And so he says we behold it as in a glass, as in a mirror. And of course, always understand when the Word of God speaks about a mirror, it's not these greatly refined things that we have today. It was a bit of flattened out, polished up metal. So that a mirror in the Word of God always speaks of imperfection. So when we look, he says, we can see the glory of God indeed, yet for all that, we're seeing it as only in a mirror, but in a mirror we can see it. And of course the implication is clear. That the more you look into that glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, mirrored in the Word of God by the Spirit, then he says, we're changed into the same image from glory unto glory as by the Spirit of God. In other words, my friends, if we want to know now something of the fullness of the glory of God that we will only know then, the only way that we'll know it now is by this indispensable thing of the Christian life, this faith. The faith that brings us into it, the faith that keeps us in it, the faith that delivers us at the last unto Jesus Christ our Lord. And how are we changed into the image of Christ, my friends, as we look and see that image of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ, in all the Word of God? You can't be a Christian without the Word of God. You can't grow as a Christian without the Word of God. You cannot do anything as a Christian without the Word of God. And it's the sin of our day that we've entered into an age of a practically Bible-less church, so that everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And the great God of I think rules supreme in the Church of Christ instead of what God says and tells us in his Word. And so we have the means, indeed, always for what Paul's petitioning for. Haven't we the means to be strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inner man? Haven't we the means for Christ to dwell in our hearts? By faith, as he says. Haven't we the means to comprehend something of the love of Christ, even though it be incomprehensible? Yes, we have the means, and we even have the means of being filled with all the fullness of God. Never to perfection, because we'll never do anything to perfection in this life. But as we need that in this life, so God in his great and graciousness grants us the means of obtaining it in this life as we need it. So his petition, his final petition, as I say, in a sense, the sum total of all the petitions. Paul comes now, as I say, and surely we're not reading into it. What now? What does he pray now? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It'll only be in eternity, but most assuredly we need it now. And he's praying with regards to now. Now as you work. Now as you work, worship in the church. I'm bowing my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, so the doxology then. And a doxology is simply a rendering of praise. And this doxology of the Epistle to the Ephesians is one such rendering of praise. And also it's a call for a rendering of praise to God from these Ephesians to whom Paul is writing. Now, several things he does in the doxology. He tells us to praise God. Of course, that's what he's calling us. Now on to him, he says. Calling us to praise God. But he also tells us where God is praised. That is, in the church of Christ. And he also tells us where God is praised in the church, both now and forever and evermore. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He tells us to praise God. He tells us where God is praised. And he tells us where God is praised both now at the present and also throughout all eternity. First of all, and this is so typical of Paul, you see how he sets before us the God who is to be praised. Paul will never send us a warfare at our own charges. He never calls us, never exhorts us, never tells us to do a thing, unless he gives us good ammunition to take with us for the doing of it. And so now when he calls us to praise God, to render glory unto God in the church, he tells us something of the God, or reminds us something of the God of whom we are to render praise. And he does this, of course, on the back of all that he has set before us. Now unto him, he says, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You remember the last petition, and as we say, in a sense, the sum total of all the petitions, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled, can't get any fuller than that. That you might be filled with all the fullness, you can't get any more than that. You see, Paul seems to say, just in case you can. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can you ask for anything more than to be filled with all fullness? Can you think of anything more than to be filled with all fullness? Can you get any more water into the bottle? Can you take it from any more fullness than that Atlantic Ocean, you remember? Can you do anything more than that? I don't know, says Paul, but just in case you can. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus and so forth. Can you see what he's doing? So typical of the Apostle Paul, my friends. If any man ever thought of the boundlessness of God, it was Paul. And so when he is exhausted, his asking, his petitioning, his requesting, now he says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly more above all that we ask or think. Unto him I'm calling you to render praise in the church. Now, why does he do that? Well, I think he gives us a clue in another place. When he's writing the first letter to the Corinthians, he's quoting from the prophets, gathering a few of the prophets together. Here's what he says. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He says, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart, or if you like, into the conception of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What's he saying? He's saying, my friends, all our natural faculties and all our natural functions can never comprehend what God has for us in heaven. That's what he's saying. He's saying we've got an ear, we can't hear what's in heaven for us. We've got an eye, we can't see what's in heaven for us. We've got an inner being, we've got a heart and a mind. And you remember when those ancients spoke about the heart, they were taking up the whole personality. He says, but our ear and our eye and our whole conception of things can never conceive what God has prepared for us. Because we're still in our natural being. We've got the Spirit of God, and by the Spirit of God, we can perceive the things of the Spirit of God. But basically, my friends, we're still cumbered about with this old body. We're still in this tabernacle. And so we work mainly with the faculties and the functions of this old tabernacle. And the eye's a great thing, hasn't God who has an eye, he's made it. The ear's a great thing. Reasoning's a great thing. But, says Paul, even when we take and we apply everything that we have in our natural faculties and in all our natural functions, he says we can't conceive the things that God has prepared for them that love. That being the case now, don't you see, he says, all right, I've asked all that I can ask, all that I can think, all that I can see, all that I can conceive of. Now he says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. There's a nice wee word tucked in there. See how Paul turns there to the plural when he's speaking. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that that we ask or think. Dear old Paul didn't think he had a monopoly on petitioning God. He's saying, my friends, this business of petitioning God belongs to us all of us. No matter what any of us can ask or think, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that any of us ask or think. You don't get the Apostle Paul ever setting himself in any unique position when it comes to those essential exercises of the Christian life. He knew himself to be an apostle of God, and how he defended that office and gloried in that office. But my friends, when it comes to all those things that are given into the hands of all the people of God, Paul is quite willing and more than happy to see those things exercised to their full eye and fuller than he can exercise them, to the glory of God. All that we, any of us, he's saying, can ask or think. However, this is the God that he now calls us to praise. And as I say, he'll have us to see something of that God. So he tells us where God is praised and where God is praised both now and forever and ever. Now look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's in the church, that's where Christ is praised. And he's praised in the church both now and forever and ever. When Paul says throughout all ages, simply means in every generation. In every generation of the sons of men that is upon the face of this earth, as long as this world shall last, let the praise of God be in the church of God. And then when he says world without end, he means forever and forevermore in that world that is yet to come. There is this world, there is that world, which is yet to come. Tell me the same old story. When you have caused the fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the same old story, Christ Jesus makes me whole. There is this world, and there is that world which is to come. And so Paul says, let the praise of God be in the church, in all generations, throughout all ages, in this world. And then in that world that has no end, world without end, forever and ever. Amen. So then, he's speaking about the glory of God in the church, first of all, eternally. Eternally. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The eternal praise and worship of God in the church forever and ever. When the church comes to glorify God forever and ever, my friends, it does it by Christ Jesus. You know, that's a tremendous thing. Here we are. I trust we're endeavoring to worship God. And then perhaps in the coming week or today, at any point, there's no given point for the work of God. Then we go and we endeavor to work for God. Now we look and we see how little our efforts are, how cold our warmest thoughts, how lacking our greatest zeal, all lacking. But haven't we got one great comfort? That what we do, we endeavor to do by Christ Jesus. We prayed there a wee while ago. My friends, the things that were lacking in those prayers. You remember what the old woman said? She said, if I could see my prayers when Christ hands them over to God, I wouldn't have ken them. I wouldn't know. When Christ takes our stumbling words, my friends, and our imperfections into his hands and passes them from our lips through his hands, into the hands of the Father, we wouldn't know our prayers, nor our works, nor our singing, nor our worship, nor anything, because all that we do is by Christ Jesus, and we're closed up to this Christ Jesus our Lord. But you see what Paul is saying? He's saying not only now in all our imperfections and everything else are we closed up to this idea that all that we do before God we do by Christ Jesus, but he says in heaven, when the church is perfected, when the bride has put on her spotless white garment, when you have been washed and sanctified and resurrected, when you've got your new body and all the old discrepancies of this life are done away with, he says there in the glory, in your perfection, when you come to worship and work and serve God in his temple forever and ever, there too you only do it by Christ Jesus. Never come to the point, my friends, where we're anything but debtors to mercy alone. We'll be perfect debtors. We'll be washed debtors. We'll have no spot nor corruption nor any such thing but debtors to mercy alone. And we'll be singing of covenant mercy throughout eternal days by Christ Jesus. You see what dear old Samuel Rutherford meant then when that woman, Mrs. Cousins, took his deathbed sayings and wove them into that hymn about coming into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We'll not appear before God, not now, not in eternity, not in our imperfection, not in our perfection, in any other way, but by Christ Jesus. If you're unconverted, my friend, two questions for you. Where will you spend eternity? Because Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, is speaking about eternity. Where will you spend eternity? And when the church of Christ is serving God day and night in his temple and entered into all the fullness of eternal life, where will you be? And then another question. How do you imagine you can find salvation apart from the merit of Christ? If even in eternity we're closed up to the merit of Christ to make us acceptable before God, if then so now, don't ever think to come before God with any of your righteousnesses or works or merits or efforts or family ties or anything whatsoever, because it's only by Christ that we're accepted before God, now and forever and ever. And so that eternal praise then, you see, is on to God. And again, it's another, you might again only feel the natural force of the words. Of course, it emphasizes what Paul has been saying all along in this epistle. You remember when all the grace works in the dead man to bring him to life in Christ. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You remember he speaks in that other place about the whole church being redeemed to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church, the redeemed church of Christ, is the place then where God shows forth his glory here and now and in eternity. And so we're to learn from the psalmist, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory, but unto thy name give glory forever. And you see then how it's all done according to the power that worketh in us, the power that saves us, keeps us, is the power that presents us, the power that raises us out of spiritual death, raises us out of natural death at the resurrection, takes us into the eternities of God to be with him forever and ever. You see his drift then. The church is bound for eternity. The church is eternal. It has that eternal calling for that eternal purpose, for that eternal rendering of praise to God. That fullness in that petition with all the fullness of God. There may be a sense in which that means that we go on developing, as it were, in our spiritual life. When we're resurrected, then the change takes place. But surely as God reveals to us the glories of heaven, I don't know the things that God, well, as Paul says, we can't comprehend the things. But surely there'll be that going on and on and on, as it were, in the things of our God. But one thing is sure, that the eternal worship of the church to her God in the praise of our God will go on forevermore. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. World without end. In that world that has no end, the praise of the church shall be forever and ever. And then to finish, if the eternal praise and glorifying of God is to be in the church by Christ forever and ever, world without end, then as we've mentioned, as then, so now. Because Paul is very much praying not only with regards to that ultimate thing, but with regards to that immediate purpose of the church as well. And that's what he's praying about. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. As I say, that simply means as long as this world shall last, then comes that world without end. Find the old psalmist saying exactly the same thing. Let's never underestimate the spiritual insight that the Old Testament saints had. You remember how he sings out in that lovely psalm, that messianic psalm about Christ, his name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. It shall endure forever, forever and forever and forever and forever, world without end, amen. But it shall last as long as the sun. As long as the sun shines upon this earth, the name of Messiah, of Christ Jesus, shall be in this earth. As long as the sun shines, it shines upon the earth until God wraps up the old creation. And for as long as the sun lasts, the earth lasts. And for as long as the earth lasts, the name of Christ lasts in the earth. Then it endures forever and ever. Now, you don't need even much of a spiritual mathematician to see the equation. If the earth lasts as long as the sun lasts, and Christ's name endures on the earth for as long as it lasts, and if his praise is in the church, that means that the church lasts as long as the earth lasts. And then when God has finished all his purposes in the church, then comes the end. And when Christ appears for his church, that's the end. That's the end of time, the end of the earth, the end of the sun and the moon and the stars, the end of time. But until that day, Christ's praise is in the church. And as we've said, my friends, and part of the reason for beginning these sermons in Ephesians, the great blight of our day is that the church has lost her identity. She's even perpetrated the idea that she's some kind of a second-class spiritual citizen in the economy of God. Imagine that. Imagine forwarding that. Remember what was said of that son of the king? Heard the king's son lean from day to day. Imagine a king's son being in the state that you're in, Amnon. Why? He'd forgotten the dignity of being a king's son, and the status of being a king's son, and the standing of being a king's son. And my friends, Paul here will have the church to see what she is and who she is, the eternal purpose of God, the thing for which God shed his own blood, as Paul tells the elders of that Ephesian church, you remember in Acts chapter 20. And the only one place in all the face of this earth, as well as in all eternity, where God is glorified. The only place. In all the fullness of the understanding of the glorifying of God and the praising of God, there is only one place in all this earth, for as long as this earth shall last, that God's praise and glory is, and that is in the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's by Christ. Because it's only by Christ that you can glorify God. Therefore, where there is no Christ, there is no glorifying of God. Not in any Muslim mosque, my friends. Not in any Hindu shrine. Not in any Jewish synagogue. Not in any Buddhist temple. Nowhere in all the face of this earth, wherever the religions of this earth are, is God glorified, but in the church. And the sooner we learn that kind of thing, the better. You see the implication? With regards to another matter, now you see your calling, brethren. And to see our calling is surely, my friends, to aim up at those things that God will have for his church forever and ever. The church has to worship God and work for God, and she'll do that as she sees who her God is and what her God has called her to. And then we can sing, I suppose, with a right spirit, "We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace." One purpose for which we work and aim, my friends, and that is the glory of God. Because the glory of God is in the church throughout all ages. For as long as the earth shall last, and then forever and ever. World without end. And the very final word, which is Paul's final word, and doesn't he say, "Amen. Amen. So be it." That's what it means. And as he gathers in all those things that he has been petitioning God with regards to the work and the worship of the church, that you might be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love might be able to comprehend the length and the breadth and know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Because in the church, now and forever, is the praise of God by Christ Jesus. And so, having prayed all those things, now he says, "Amen. So be it." Can you join with that? If you're unconverted, can you join in with that view of the church praising God in eternity? And can you say, "Amen. By the grace of God, I'll praise God in eternity too, in the church and by Christ Jesus." Then, my friends, if you're a Christian, can you say amen? Because in our day, we pussyfooted around so much with regards to spiritual things. Look, if God has saved your soul, he has saved your soul to be an active member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, to work for him, to serve him, all right, in your individual capacity, in the corporate capacity of the church. The Lord has called his church together. The flock, the bride, the body, the family, the building, the sanctuary, the habitation. Those myriad of corporate concepts of the church. What did we do with them? Throw them out the window? The Lord has called you into the church. He has called you by his grace. And so with regards to all the church and her worship and her work,
Can you say, so be it? Amen. Set down my name, sir. But you see, Paul has only really come full cycle, hasn't he? As you remember, the first three chapters, those things, theological and biblical, the next three chapters, we go on to those next, those things, practical. Now he comes full cycle. You remember how he began this section? And he calls us there, does he not, to praise, blessed, let God be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call to the church. Then he tells us about our eternal standing, brought from death unto life. Why we've been brought from death unto life, to be built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood and all the rest. Why we've been brought from death unto life, to show even unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now that he's said all that, now he drops on his knees and he says, now I want all the strength and the grace and the filling of God and of Christ and all of these things in order to make you able for these things. Now he comes right back. Now, unto him, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all this. Unto him be glory in the church, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. And God give us grace, my friends, to be able to respond in our hearts to Paul's Amen to that call to praise God for all that he has done on our behalf. Amen.